advantageous thing to be done to save his nation, if that's indeed what he really was concerned about. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, was to have Jesus killed. Now, at this point, he doesn't specifically talk about how that would all take place. We'll get into that later on in our study of John. But is it not true that sinful man is often expedient man? Are any of you guilty of expediencies? Some expediencies are good. You know, you sit down to pay your bills once in a while or whenever you need to. And I would tell you it is expedient that you pay your mortgage or that you pay your rent or that you buy food or that you have pretty soon, maybe even this afternoon, that you have air conditioning that you've paid the power bill for. Don't turn the air conditioning on yet. It's not time. I really don't think so. But I'm hearing almost 80 degrees today. But we all do expedient things. Governments do expedient things all the time. They call it national interest. Did you see any of that in Caiaphas? It is good that one man die than that the nation of Israel perish. Sometimes expediency is advocated in the name of human rights, that we need to act in certain ways. We just want to treat everybody. We don't want to be, we don't want to criticize anybody, anything else like that. And so it's expedient that we allow gay marriage, and it's expedient that we do this or that or the other things. I grew up in the 60s, and there was a book in the 60s written by a man named Joseph Fletcher. Anybody familiar with the book I'm talking about? Okay. It was called Situation Ethics. And he advocated the idea, which was already coming across in our society, in our culture, Western European culture, was that there are no longer any absolutes. There is no law of God that is absolute. And therefore, what you need to do is just consider what is the thing, the most expedient thing to do means what is the situation demand. And sometimes it may demand something that the Bible would say you ought not to do. We might think about euthanasia. We might think about these assisted suicides, we might think about abortion, we might think of all kinds of sinful practices where it's just been determined that, well, that may have worked in the time of the Bible, but that doesn't work in the United States of our generation anymore, and therefore the expedient thing is to throw out, set aside the teachings of God and go in other ways. Oftentimes, expediency comes down to wanting a higher standard of living or a better life. And so we make decisions on what is for us and what moves us forward. It doesn't really matter so much about how that might impact others, but if it moves us forward, then the expedient course might be to do things to accumulate wealth and possessions and other things. But in all of those kinds of expediences, the problem we have is we have to deal with God and His Word. And so today, as we look at this short portion at the end of John chapter 11, we're going to first look at man's plans, of which we are often guilty, because this is going to be man's plans in a negative sense rather than a positive one. And then we're going to look at God's plans. And we're going to look at it through the situation that we have before us here. And Caiaphas comes to a conclusion with the Sanhedrin that the expedient course of action to take to deal with this Jesus who is stirring up the people and creating all kinds of headaches for the Jewish leaders is that Jesus must die. Well, what was Caiaphas doing? And I've made a list of things here. First of all, he was denying the power and the promises of God. How is he doing that? How is he denying the power of God? It's here before us in at the end of verse 47, they say, Jesus is doing all of these miracles. And what are the purpose of these miracles? These signs is the word here that John uses in his gospel. They were to demonstrate the power of God in this man, Jesus, to show the people that he was the second person of the Trinity. He was the Almighty Son of God who came into the world as the Messiah to deliver the Jewish nation not only from worldly oppressors, but more importantly from the power of sin in which they were enslaved. By denying Jesus and the power of his miracles, they were also denying the promises of God, because all of the promises of God in the Old Testament, by the time at the end of the Old Testament, all got wrapped up into one concept. And that concept was the concept of the Messiah, of the Son of David, 2 Samuel 7, who would come into the world, which is why in the Gospels, when people are approaching and addressing Jesus, how often they say, Son of David, Son of David, Son of David, because they recognized him as the Messiah. But Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders did not. They viewed him as a blasphemer and a deceiver. But more importantly, they viewed him as a threat to their own power and to their own standing among the Jewish people. And so expediency often denies, in a negative sense, denies the power and promises of God. Expediency is usually self-serving. Again, I said the negative sense. There are times that we have to make decisions that are not self-serving and they're expedient decisions. But in this case, the Jewish leaders were very concerned. And they express that in verse 48. Because if we let Jesus go on, what's going to happen? The Romans are going to get fed up with it. And they're going to deal with it. And one thing that everybody in that part of the world knew at that point is you don't want the Romans to get fed up with you. Jewish blood had been spilled on numerous previous occasions when that happened. And so there certainly was a real concern, but one of the other concerns that we read between the lines and see in the Jewish leaders is that when, if that happens, where does that leave us? We lose our place and our power base as well. Expediency often reaches a point where there's little concern for truth. It becomes at best secondary, that it's simply what will work rather than what is right, which is 2 points down the line, so I'll just cover that one now. And so they weren't concerned about the rightness of dealing with Jesus. After all, if they'd really objectively looked at that, what would they have concluded? He was healing people. He was saving people. Everything seemed to get better when he was around. The only major problem, which became the very heart of their charges against him, was that he was a blasphemer because he claimed to be the Son of God. The foundation of expediency is usually worldly and materialistic, and that's where I want to come back to Caiaphas. One of the things, and you can read, F.F. Bruce has a real good book, Introduction to the New Testament, that has a lot of information about this if you're interested, but there was a lot of politics within Judaism at this time, and we had primarily the two major parties were the Pharisees, who were the more devout and holy and took the word of God seriously, Jews, and there were the Sadducees, who were the more worldly, more wealthy, more politically connected Jews, and Caiaphas and his father Annas and others were from the Sadducees. The Sadducees held sway in the Jewish council at this particular time, and they had a particular, sort of a uneasy truce with the Roman rulers at that time. They were politicians. They wanted to make sure that they kept the Roman armies that were no doubt soldiers standing on all the street corners from having to take action, and on the one hand, you have the zealots that were out there, another party mentioned in the New Testament that were out to overthrow the Romans, and we think particularly of Barabbas among those. But then you have the Caiaphas and the other, the head Jews in the Sanhedrin, who were really in cahoots. And you know what that word means? Everybody know what that word means? I don't know if I've ever used cahoots in a sermon before in my life. They were in with the leaders, with Pilate and with the other leaders, and in order to be in with them, they would sacrifice what is right for what would work to keep the peace and to keep them in their particular power spaces that they held. And so we have the example of Caiaphas in terms of man's plans, this expediency. He was a Sadducee. He was politically motivated. If you really wonder about that, I would suggest you can sneak ahead in our study and go back to John chapter, go ahead to John chapter 19, when Jesus is turned over to Pilate, and Pilate is talking to him, and we have Jesus saying that he came for the truth, and Pilate makes that statement, what is truth, showing his ignorance and his own expediency. But when Pilate decided Jesus hadn't done anything wrong, what did Caiaphas and the others do? If you let him go, you're no friend of Caesar's. They politically maneuvered to make sure that Pilate, and they put Pilate under the political pressure to go ahead with the crucifixion. And one of the significant parts of that is, why did Pilate feel the need to wash his hands? He was sending a message at that point that he was put in a corner, but he wanted nothing to do with this. And so he was essentially publicly saying, I'm washing my hands of this particular situation. And also, Caiaphas was high priest that year. And so he makes this declaration, this announcement here in our text today, that Jesus must die so that the nation might live. So, sinful man's expediency, and we're all together in this. What we'll find as we move forward in John's Gospel is that nobody, no particular class of people, no particular gender of person, came to any other conclusion but the same one that Caiaphas came to, that Jesus ought to be crucified, that we were all in it together, including us. We put Jesus on the cross. Jesus must die. Well, let's come to God's plan. And God's plan in the midst of this, what's God doing? In other words, those of us from Revelation remember God's always sitting on his throne. So meanwhile, back at the throne in heaven, what is God doing? While Caiaphas is down here, it's expedient that we deal with this threat, this man, Jesus. Well, God's plan is that Jesus must die, because that is the only road to salvation. And so, do you see that in what we read? That what Caiaphas has decreed is in full agreement with God's plan for these things. That God's plan, though, that Jesus must die, is to fulfill the power and the promises of God in bringing salvation. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's plan that Jesus must die brings glory to himself in the salvation of his people. If Jesus doesn't die, there is no salvation. If there is no salvation, Paul says, we are all to be pitied because we're still in our sins. God's plan is based upon his absolute truth in Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life. And God's plan cannot ever be thwarted by the plans or expediencies of man. Caiaphas was doing a very, very bad thing here. The wrong reasons and everything else, but ultimately, even this decision about Jesus, which was not in any way for the good of the people, but for the good of the Sanhedrin and of Caiaphas and his cronies. I don't know if I've ever used cronies in a word in a sermon before either. Cahoots and cronies all in one sermon. But cannot not ever be thwarted by the plans or expediencies of man. And we have an example of that right here before us, in a very critically important example. So Caiaphas makes his decision. And then what does John say in verse 51? John essentially says, meanwhile, back at the throne in heaven, it's not in there, but I'm just adding that, okay? Where God is seated, the almighty, all-powerful, providential, ordering God. Caiaphas didn't say this from himself on his own initiative, but rather being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So what John's saying is Caiaphas wasn't, he wasn't acting just for Caiaphas and for those that were with Caiaphas, but he was doing the will of God. He was prophesying. God used his office. One of the jobs of the high priest each year was to select the Passover lamb that would be offered up in the temple once a year. And it's been suggested, and I really feel that this is probably right, that here Caiaphas is identifying the Passover lamb, the one who will die for the redemption. What was the significance of the Passover lamb? What did the Passover lamb accomplish? Redemption for the Old Testament people of God, that it was the Passover, that was the point at which Pharaoh said, get them out of here, after saying, no, 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 let my people go. Moses said, no, 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 no. And some in there once was, well, maybe, but no. Okay? 9 times, no, 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 but here, the Passover lamb was the lamb that died, and it died in the various homes of the Jewish people that brought salvation and redemption, liberation, that great 4th of July event in Jewish history was the Exodus out of Egypt, and it was because of that Passover lamb. And here the high priest is selecting Jesus as that Passover lamb. Paul understood that in 1 Corinthians 5. When he speaks of Christ, our Passover. So he used his office. He used his words. Said he was prophesying. And he used his actions in the political arena. Not only here, but later on. When Pilate is wavering, say, want me to send a letter to Caesar? What would Caesar think if we were to tell him that you're letting things get out of hand here in Palestine? And in Caiaphas, God glorified his son, Jesus, as Caiaphas' plan was carried out. And ultimately, the principle for all of us is that what Caiaphas meant for evil, God meant for good. And what God does always trumps what we do. God's plans trump ours, which is one of the reasons we pray in the Lord's Prayer, what? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask God to oversee even our plans and our expediencies in our daily lives. And so in closing, how does this all affect us? The die is set now, so to speak. The leader of the Jewish nation has spoken, and now God is in agreement with the decision that has been made, but for his own glory and his own purposes, which is our salvation. And from here on, the Gospel of John shifts to a speedy course to the cross. But how does this apply to us as we think about how God overruled even the decisions of Caiaphas and the Jewish leaders? First of all, it reminds us that we're not to be like them. That as Christians, we are to be Christian men and women and children of integrity and not just expediency. We don't agree with Joseph Fletcher, who simply says, if there's a higher good to be had, then go ahead and do bad things. We're called to be righteous. We're called to be faithful to God. We're called to be obedient to his word. We're called to stand up before a world that is, and I'll say this very carefully, but going to hell in a handbasket. And right now, this message is critically important in our nation. More and more in high places, and more our culture is headed down a road of expediency rather than a road of truth and of righteousness. And we can't go along that way with us. Part of being salt and light is to say, enough. and it's to live lives that honor God and walk in His ways. That means day by day you are confronted. We're all confronted. I don't care how old you are. Day by day we are confronted with a series of decisions that we need to make, whether to honor God or whether not to honor God. I encounter that at work all the time, and sometimes I don't handle it as well as I should. But I'm in a money-making business. I work for a business that is out there to make money. That's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, that is a good thing, because unless businesses make money, they can't afford to hire people. And if they can't afford to hire people, a lot of us are not going to have jobs. And then, you know, we go down that particular road. So it's not a bad thing, but it becomes a bad thing if we make money at the expense of principle. And, you know, it's almost on a weekly basis that something comes across my desk that says, well, this wasn't done quite right. It doesn't quite meet the spec that we've stated to the customer it's going to meet. You know, what can we do to fix that without having to redo it all and spend more money? There are sometimes right ways that we can fix it. We can call a customer and say, it's ready to go. It's a little off right here, but it'll take 8 weeks. Maybe it won't, but it'll take 8 weeks before you're going to get your product. And they'll say, well, we can live with it. Okay, ship it. So there are ways to deal with it in the right way. But we're all tempted over and over and over again to cut corners, to do things that we ought not to do. We all face day by day in those decisions. The devil, the little devil on this shoulder and the angel on this shoulder kind of thing that we sometimes see in cartoons. But we always have that voice saying, has God really said? Isn't there another way you could do this other than the way that God would have you do this? Is this really so bad to do it this way rather than God's way? I'm there with you. But I'm also here in this pulpit because God has called me to be here. And in the name of Christ, I would say we can not go that way. We must be Christian men, women, and children of integrity. There are no situational ethics for the believer. There are God's ethics by which we must live. Secondly, the enemies of God continue, you can take the D off there, they did and they continue today to stand against him and his son. Psalm 2 continues to be a psalm that is never out of style. It is always a psalm for today. The nations continue to take their stand against the Lord and against Jesus, and as long as they do that, they will fall. And the United States is not some miraculous special nation in the history of mankind. If we continue to do what Psalm 2 says the nations in a fallen world are prone to do, sooner or later, we will pay the price as a nation for those things, and those things are already happening. Thirdly, the welfare and the future of every nation depends upon its recognition of and submission to Christ. That's what Psalm 2 says. That's our mission as salt and light, as ambassadors, as those who witness, evangelists to the world around us, is to call people, and as we call people and more people, to see the impact of the conversion of people to Christ upon the nations of the earth. I am not one who would say that the United States was founded as a Christian nation, but I would say that it was founded as a nation that contained many, 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 many Christians who were committed to biblical truth. And it was the Christian influence that has resulted in many of the blessings that have been upon our land for well over 200 years. But as that influence wanes, that means gets less and less, the displeasure of God will become more and more evident to us, and we need to pray and to labor that that not be the case. And we need to call, no matter what country of the earth you're from, you need to pray for and call the leaders of your nations to the foot of the cross of Christ. Fourthly, Caiaphas was right. as we put together God's plan with his, one life for the life of the world. That's what John tells us, that it was not only God did not use Caiaphas to prophesy about this and to make this decision just for the Jewish people. That was as far as Caiaphas went, but for all who would believe in the gospel in generations and centuries to come, and that includes us. Fifthly, nothing has changed today from the time of Caiaphas. That what happened here happens every single day. And in all kinds of ways, and that is that God's will be done. We pray for that, but God has assured us of that, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sometimes his will, and we don't always understand it, allows evil to go. Sometimes it allows even the people of God who have determined to turn their back on him to go and find the fruits of their own rebellion. And yet when all is said and done, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And my call to you is to be part of the carrying out of that will rather than to be swept along by the power of God, which will lead you ultimately into the pits of hell itself. And then finally, let me talk about one expediency. And it's the one that Caiaphas talked about. I just want to put it more personally to each one of us, and that is the most important expediency, the most important and profitable thing that anybody can do in this life is to come to Christ. Because anything you do outside of that, if you don't belong to Christ, when you leave this world, there will be nothing left of value and of blessing. And spending eternity in a place that the Bible says will be full of weeping and gnashing of teeth doesn't sound like a good place to me, and it's not. And yet if you determine and you weigh it all to say, I'm busy with my own life, I'll get to Jesus later when I need him, whatever it might be, if you make any excuses that would lead you to say, I'm not interested in following Jesus, I would say you are not being expedient. There's only one way, one truth, one life. He came into the world. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. But as many as did receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, born of his Spirit. So let us turn to Christ. Let us commit our lives to Christ. Never let us operate according to the principle of what works rather than what is right. Never let us be carried along so that we are willing to agree to things that are wrong, to act in ways that are wrong, to say things that are wrong because of expediency. Let us not turn our backs on Christ to keep good standing among our peers so that we won't be considered weird or different. Let us not be expedient to keep us from facing opposition and ridicule. We need to be people of principle. Pagans, unbelievers, are always consistent with their principles. We as Christians need to be as well. Our faith can never be a faucet that we turn on and off, but we must stand for what we believe, or we stand ultimately for nothing. Caiaphas did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, but not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. And that includes us. And may we be thankful for that. And may we commit our lives every moment to serve him and to glorify him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this portion of your word. We're thankful for these very clear pictures and statements where we see how you work, how you oversee even the thoughts and the actions and the words of sinful men to accomplish your purposes. And Father, this was the most important of your purposes, that your Son might willingly go to the cross in accordance with your will to die for our sins. And so, Father, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for Jesus, who died that we might live. We thank you for the call of the gospel, not only to believe in him, but to live for him. And we pray that as we think about these things, we will always be people who are concerned to do that which is right in your sight and not our own. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Did we all pay good attention to what we just sang in those two verses? The Lord's hand will always be upon us, and we will be preserved forever, those who put their trust and love in Jesus. So no matter what it is you're dealing with, never forget that he's there with you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace through Christ our Lord. Amen.